Hello, Life Journey Church from the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. David and I have never been down here before, so we're really enjoying being here. Okay, so actually we have been here once before. All right. So for 23 straight years, every year, we've been coming down here at Thanksgiving time for our annual pilgrimage to the Smoky Mountains and to, of course, Dollywood theme park. Not that we're stuck in a rut or anything. We just like consistency. Anyway, we'll be home Tuesday evening, and that means today, Sunday, is your lucky day because you're going to get to hear Jordan White share today's sermon. Jordan is the husband of our children's minister, Becky White. Jordan is a partner in a technology company called Straightforward Solutions that helps companies design and install audiovisual, telecommunications, and security systems. But Jordan also feels a deep call to ministry. He's halfway through a bachelor's in ministry at Crown College, but has taken a brief pause in the academic work because he and Becky have three little infants at home right now, but will resume when circumstances permit. Jordan is currently the leader of Kairos Ministry, which serves at-risk youth at the Pendleton State Juvenile Penitentiary. In his own teen years, Jordan experienced some turbulence, and so he has a real heart for ministering to at-risk youth. Jordan feels led today to speak about the gospel passage where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Can you imagine feeding 5,000? You thought your Thanksgiving meal was a challenge? I've seen Jordan's notes. He's got some wonderful insights to share with us today. So let's prepare our hearts, and we'll be participating with you on live stream. Let's open our hearts to what God wants to share to us today from this gospel passage.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you all. And you heard Crown College. Some of you may have heard Clown College. I've already tested out of that, so fear not. Something happens when you become a father figure, and you get those dad jokes just kind of resonating, and a joke becomes a dad joke when it becomes a parent. So that's my time. Appreciate it, everyone. No, that's it. No. last week, Pastor Jeff communicated that the most powerful spiritual practice ever is gratitude. And this has been such a focus of mine this week is gratitude and just being so grateful of what God has done in my life. If you're surprised to see me standing up here, I would tell you, you and me both, or all 50 of us and me both. I did not anticipate God transforming my heart in the way that God has. 20 years ago, I was making frequent visits to the county jail, and I was expelled from high school. And I believed that there was a God, but I had too much stuff for God, and that there was a pile of garbage separating me from Christ. And I'm grateful for the people that God has placed in my life along the way. Someone visited me in those concrete walls and reminded me that God is more interested in my future than my past. And God loves me. There's nothing that I could do to make God love me less. So I'm grateful for God's activity in my life. I'm grateful for this community, this village that God's placed us in. You all have watched my family grow very quickly. 2 years ago, Becky and I began attending, and it was me, Becky, and my dog, Jack. And now, as Pastor Jeff said, we have three under three, which are all blessings. They're all blessings. They're all blessings. No, they're incredible, but you all have been a part of that. So visitors or folks online that are thinking about where to land, this is a safe space that is full of compassion. This community does not hesitate when they see a need. Goodness, the formula shortage happened, and I put out a message, and we got more than we needed, and we were able to gift that to DaySpring Center. Because God provides in abundance, and you all did that for us. When we needed diapers, there was a response that was so quick, and God's cultivating God's compassion in this, and I feel that. So I have a testimony for you visitors or online that God is up to something here, and this is a safe space to love, because Jesus first loved us, and I'm so grateful. So thank you all for your grace in this. It's wonderful to be a part of such a loving community. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. This gratitude is something that I don't believe we just take it. That it's not something that, all right, God, just keep giving me stuff. Keep giving me an abundance. Keep giving it to me. This is great. Look how prosperous I am. I think God has intent for our blessings, that we get blessed to bless others. And I'm grateful for this week in between Advent. Typically in the liturgical year, we launch right from Thanksgiving week to Advent, and it goes fast. And this year is going to go fast, but this is a wonderful opportunity that I see to slow down. Remember when the Word became flesh, when God met us where we are, where the kingdom of heaven came down and met us where we are. Isn't it just like Jesus to meet us where we are? If you're here today or online and you feel like there's a big pile of stuff that keeps you from Christ, I promise you, I've walked alongside Jesus, where Jesus met me and said, take my hand, let's work on this, and let's shine the light of Christ in the world for the glory of God. I'm so grateful, but what do I do with that gratitude? And I think the answer is to resemble Christ in all of the experiences and all the interactions in my life. That's what I do with gratitude. Thank you, God. I want to duplicate that. I want to replicate that. I think that's a part of what we're here for, and I think Scripture leads us that way. So if you could join me, we'll begin with a prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Across our lifetimes, all of our feet have figuratively and literally taken steps on this planet, and we've all ended up here. This is the first November 26, 2023 of any of our lives. And we don't want to miss what you have for us. I don't want to miss what you have for us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to your direction so we can be your light in this world. It's in Jesus' strong, compassionate name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, has anyone ever heard this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Can I get a raise of hands if you've heard it? Okay, that's good. Sometimes when I'm going through the Bible, I get to a passage or a story that I'm very familiar with. I'm like, all right, I already checked that box. I can move on to the next. Later after this, in the book of John, is when we see the disciples in a storm, and Jesus comes out of nowhere and blesses. So I'm like, oh, that's really awesome. Let me just, oh, 5,000 is good, but let's go to the next one. But I think Scripture is a really unique piece of our lives that can look different at different stages in our lives. So I pray that we don't miss this today. And if you've heard this story before, I pray that you're receptive to what the Holy Spirit may do with it, because there are some powerful things that I had not really let marinate in my life until the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I thought this message was going to look much different than it is today. And I think that's because God is transforming our hearts to resemble Jesus Christ. But I'll set the table with this. This is about the second year of Jesus' ministry, and it's about a year before the crucifixion. So we're talking peak Jesus movement happening, and Christ is getting people's attention. Christ is sending disciples off to heal and proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news. There's a lot going on. The disciples were going to rest because they were so active that we're like, all right, we're going to get away from you folks. For a moment, we just need to rest. And there's a lot of people. And my brain's like, why are there so many people? Like, the towns and communities back then were only 100, 200 folks per community. And we're talking, like, scholars say there's definitely more than 5,000, maybe 10,000, 15,000. How is that possible? And this John tells us that it's because this is during a Passover pilgrimage. So this is why we get all those people around. And somebody's like, yo, did you see what that dude did? And excuse me, when I get excited, my words get smaller. So if you hear me say yo or bro or dude, it's annoying to me. I recognize that. But bear with me. But there are folks that are at the very least curious about Jesus Christ. And that's where we kind of launch from. And I love my favorite figures in the Bible outside of Christ are the disciples. Because when I started this walk in ministry, I wanted to be a disciple. And then you start reading the Bible, like, the disciples can be some knuckleheads sometimes. Like, they want so badly to do the right thing. They want so badly to get what Jesus is putting down, to pick up what Jesus is putting down, and they miss it so often. And I'm grateful for their presence in the Bible in juxtaposition next to Christ. And Christ, I don't hear Jesus like speaking with anger or condescension, like, no, what are you guys doing? It's more like, not like this, but like this. Jesus meets the disciples where that they're at, even in their stumbles. And even when they answer incorrectly, even when they look for a formula and it's wrong, Christ meets us where we're at and says, not like this, like this. Amen. With love, with compassion, the light of the world. And one other thing I'll add is this gospel, or this feeding of the 5,000 is the only other miracle outside of the resurrection that is in all four of the Gospels. So that tells me, like, there's something significant that I don't want to miss. So we'll start at the beginning. And it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came and said to him, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus had compassion on the crowds, but the disciples, they're in crowd control mode. Like, I can't imagine that many people, and the disciples had some experience navigating with that, but there's so many things happening, so many variables at once that just kind of popped up, that it's like, okay, here's the problem. What's the solution? Well, it's getting late. That's the problem. There's no food around here. That's a problem. There are probably other resources around here that would be better than us. So let's send the people away and they can do what they do. It's not without care, but the disciples may be missing the magnitude of Jesus. They didn't fully understand what's possible through Christ. I don't think they're necessarily passing the buck off, but it's like, we have a problem. What's the solution? Send them away. The disciples saw the tasks. There's a lot of tasks that can be in ministry. Jesus saw the people. Jesus, as the slide says, had compassion on them and healed their sick. In this crowd, there were different tribes. There were different accents. There were different walks of life. Mark 6:34 says these people were sheep without a shepherd. All variety of people. And Jesus had compassion on them, regardless of what they had done. The timeline kind of indicates to me that it's during Passover, and a year later, Christ would be crucified around Passover. So some of these people that were in this crowd may have been at Christ's crucifixion calling for his death. And Jesus still pursued these people. Jesus still had compassion on these people, regardless of their circumstances and regardless of Christ's circumstance. At the beginning of this passage, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat. What had happened here is that John the Baptist was murdered. His boy was killed, the one paving the way for Christ. So there was this deep grief I can imagine Jesus experiencing. And he still moved towards the people. The disciples saw the task. Jesus saw the people. And the lesson for me is that there won't be anyone on my path that I meet that Jesus doesn't love. That's easy to say, right? But the application of that means it's everyone. Even the people I disagree with, even the people I adamantly would go to toe with and say, you are wrong. That's not how we show compassion. Jesus loves them too. And Jesus is pursuing their hearts as well. So what do I do with that? Am I supposed to expect them to show compassion first? Like, they got to be the ones to act like Jesus first. I think God calls us into something that is challenging to our hearts. There are some Christian circles today that says, if you don't look like this, dress like this, believe this, then you can't be loved by Christ. Christ doesn't love you. I'm here to say that is absolutely false. That's unbiblical. Christ loves everybody and pursues everyone and meets them where you're at. If you're still waiting to take a step towards relationship, I want to encourage you today that Jesus will meet you right where you're at. There's not a big pile of stuff separating you two. God loves the people I disagree with. God loves everyone. Christ will pursue everyone. That is tough. Following Christ isn't easy. So that's a tough part, recognizing that. The disciples saw the task. Jesus saw the people. And then Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So what, Jesus? You see, remember what we just said? Jesus instructs the disciples, like, this is on us. This is what love does. You give them something to eat. So Philip here, this is a response in John. Philip says, it would take more than a half year wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Philip's crunching the numbers. So he's on to something, but his analytical brain was like, yeah, that's a half year's wage, Christ. What are we going to do with that? What are we doing here? Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? The disciples were looking for a formula. How do we crack the code? What does Christ want from us? What's he saying? Feed all these people? The disciples were leaning on their brains, and that's not always the best option for us. Sometimes our brains will lead us astray, often in my life. I want to give you an example. Have you ever said something to someone that you regret? Have you ever hurt someone's heart? Or had an accident? Or forgotten something? Our brains are not always our friend. We have... We are not bodies with souls. We are souls with bodies. So soul and body. I would add to this quote that we are not minds with souls. We are souls with minds. So sometimes there's this conflict with my mind and my soul, that my mind is kind of harnessing some cultural things like, this is mine, I'm not giving it away. But last week, Pastor Jeff said that we have 40,000 negative thoughts a day. Those aren't from our souls. Those are from elsewhere. That can be a totally different theological message conversation, but they are not from our souls. These 40,000 negative thoughts are not from our souls. Another example of our brains having kind of a brain, body, spirit is... like my brain knows how many hairs are on my head. My brain knows that my heart has been racing like a hummingbird the last 20 minutes or so. My brain knows where my veins are, but my brain doesn't always know what my soul knows. And I've got to combine those thinkings. I need to tell my brain that I don't have to fear in this situation, that Jesus is with me. I can't tell my brain when to sleep. I can't tell my brain when to stop the depression. I can't tell my brain when to minimize this anxiety, this fear. I can't tell my brain when to stop hurting, when to stop worrying. Sometimes I'm at odds with my brain, and my brain wants security, abundance, and safety. And Jesus says, do not fear. My grace is enough. I am with you always. That can be counterintuitive to what we, from a young age, start learning. This is mine. I hear that a lot these days. Mine. No, this is mine. Our souls say this is God's, and it's our responsibility to do something with it. Our brain collects data from the world and stores it up there, and that includes trauma. That includes stuff we've been through. That includes being hurt. That stays up there. I've got some stuff up there that, you know, would seek to hold me back. But our soul wants to light the light of Christ. It's a natural response to the Holy Spirit activity in our lives. So the disciples wanted to use their brains, and Jesus, he just gives thanks. He gives thanks and praise. Sometimes our brain does not see other people as God sees other people. It's easy to have those biases. There are things that this world is telling you, that tribe over there is not a part of our tribe. There are experiences that can our brain sees, well, this one person, my experience with this one person, that's the vast majority of the other folks. Our souls don't see the world like that with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our brain doesn't see other people as God sees other people. And sometimes our brain doesn't see ourselves as God sees us. You were fearfully and wonderfully made for something extraordinary that God desires to do in your life. if anyone's told you you're less than, I'm here today to proclaim that Jesus loves you just the way you are, specifically and uniquely to shine the light in this world that this dark place needs so desperately. Thank you for being you. Thank you for the way that God made you. I'm so grateful for that. But it's easy to look in the mirror and say, I'm not worthy because of all this stuff I've got. Jesus shows gratitude. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus, looking up to the heavens, this is our response to gratitude. Looking up to the heavens, give thanks, and he broke the loaves. There was action after the gratitude. There was wheels on that love to put our gratitude to work. We don't just get blessings to keep for ourselves, as my friend Bambi said earlier. This is for the world, to shed the light on the world. Jesus looked to the divine creative source of everything and said, thanks for these couple pieces of bread and these couple fish. About to put them to work. Watch what God can do. The disciples leaned on their brains. Jesus leaned on the divine. God equipped this little dude with a lunch that day. I can't imagine he knew what was going to happen with that. But these little things, God made purpose out of those pieces. The little things. God made miracles out of them. All things. And Jesus, I believe God has equipped you for purpose. God has blessed each of us in very unique and specific ways to be a blessing because we're grateful. That's our response. To show compassion to the world is our response. Blessings on blessings because Jesus, we are grateful. We are ready to move. This is what we do with what God has given us. We don't just hoard it. We have work to do, and that's not like a works to faith thing that's going to go up a hierarchy or any bonus levels of Christianity. This is our response to what God has done in our life. It's to give thanks. It's our gratitude. Our gratitude becomes trust. Our trust becomes faith. Our faith becomes obedience. Now, I'm not talking about the type of obedience that minimizes your thinking. You're not hearing me say it's not okay to think. It's not okay to be creative. But Jesus says, not like this. Like this. Not like the Jordan. Hey, yo, get back here, Jordan. Like this. Faith becomes obedience. And obedience compels compassion. Because obedience is just doing what Jesus said. My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whoever you did this for, one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Brothers and sisters, I don't think getting us to heaven is Jesus' only interest. If that were the case, we would go to heaven as soon as we're baptized. I believe Christ desires to partner with us and illuminate the compassion of Christ wherever we go. The compassion of Christ illuminates the darkness. Jesus is the source. The disciples are the mechanism. So Jesus is the source of the divine activity that's happening. The disciples missed that source initially, but Jesus reminded them so that they would believe. Three of the four Gospels record the feeding of the people as the disciples were the ones who fed the people. John's Gospel said that Jesus fed the people. I submit that it's a both and thing. That Jesus is the source, and the disciples are the mechanism. Both and, in the name of Jesus, a collaborative partnership. We are the hands and feet of the church, of Jesus, the church. It's us. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. And if you feel uncomfortable by those words, it's because your brain is telling you, don't listen to that dude. Like, wait, take us out of our comfort zone? Your brain wants you in your comfort zone. And if you're feeling a little uneasy, it's because I'm snitching on your brain. Your brain wants to keep you safe in this secluded place where you have all your stuff. But our souls say, this stuff is not mine. It's God's. It's a collaborative partnership to illuminate the world. Ephesians 2:14, this is a repeat from last week. Jesus came to break down the walls of hostility that divide us so that he might create in himself a new humanity. Don't believe that that starts waiting on someone else to make the move. That there are people in our lives that maybe we can extend more compassion to in the name of Jesus. Not just folks we've never met, but in our families that we've been holding on to, in our work environments that we've been walking alongside, that we hold this stuff and don't let Christ's compassion get in the way of it. That's our first step. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. I did this for years. I would just go to service, check a box. Sing a song, check a box. I was kind of hedging my bets. Like, all right, well, if heaven does exist, then I've got this resume to show Christ when I get to the gates of heaven and say, look what I did. I believe Christ is interested in our work here while we still have a heartbeat. Your heartbeat tells me that you have purpose. You are walking potential to be a light in someone's world. And that doesn't mean only monetarily, financially. Someone needs your smile. Someone needs you to just show up. The disciples here, they were completely tired, and they just showed up, and Jesus did the work. Jesus does the work. This is a collaborative partnership to illuminate the world on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's a part of Christ's objective with our relationship, on earth as it is in heaven. So how do I do it? How do I get my brain to follow my soul? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Initially, it's being intentional. Waking up, saying, God, I want to bless someone today. This is my desire. I want to do that. You can take me out of my comfort zone. If you read through the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is active, the Spirit leads in some really uncomfortable situations that are not always safe, that are not always familiar, but the Spirit is leading. If we are receptive to that guidance, and being intentional, we can meet people where they are, just like Jesus meets us. Be intentional. look for every opportunity. They are everywhere, every day. In these walls, in that cafeteria, in the social hall, in the children's wing, outside these walls, there are opportunities every day. At the gas station on your way home, someone needs a smile. That's it. And it doesn't have to be like, well, have you started a relationship with Jesus Christ right now? That doesn't have to be it. That is a way to illuminate the word of Christ, illuminate the light of Christ. That is a way, absolutely. And it can be, in my experience, I've extended generosity and been very clear, like, this is not from me. I don't normally do this. This is from something beyond me that loves you so deeply that I'm uncomfortable doing this, and you are loved. Or their smile, or your laugh. God made your laugh. No one else has your laugh, and the world needs more of it. Amen. This is a partnership with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with God. And at the end of the day, it's like, just do it. If you're like uneasy about if you should pursue compassion, what that looks like, just do it. Your brain will create these new neuropaths to where it's not necessarily a reaction, but a response. That you will be able to better tune in to God's activity after having done it before. That you'll be equipped to respond, to just do it. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. Jesus equips us with the Holy Spirit to learn his way, to transform our thinking, and to transform the world. Shine that light. Transform the world. Folks, I know I've said it's the world's a dark place, and that's not a lie, but the kingdom of God is here now and active. And it's a both here now and not yet, because you can look on your news stations or your newspapers and see that there's still plenty of darkness and hatred and war and famine and hunger, that God wants us to participate to move towards that and illuminate those spaces. But I'm here to celebrate today that compassion is winning. Compassion doesn't always sell or make the headlines or get the clicks, but compassion is winning. There's a source that I like to reference. It's called the Good News Network, GNN. The Good News Network, and they share some wonderful stories, and I'll share a couple with you to demonstrate compassion is winning. A garbage man saves a kitten from being crushed, now adopted and healthy in time for Christmas. Compassion is winning. There's a Texas grandmother group known as the Knitwits. They craft homemade hats and toys for children in hospital and war zones. Compassion is winning. The power of Christ is illuminating this world. A millionaire builds 99 tiny homes to cut homelessness in his community. The compassion of Christ is illuminating this world. A Wendy's worker saves a customer's life using CPR. So whenever that person, that employee, had gotten their CPR certifications, they put that to use with compassion towards this person. Compassion is winning. And this last one, Good Samaritans team up to lift 2-ton car off of a crushed teen driver and save his life. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. And I'm not suggesting everyone on here is a follower of Christ. But I know when we see compassion, we can put an identification on it and say, look what God did. Look what God's doing. God is up to something. I'll close with this really powerful demonstration captured by St. Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Your eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hand with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. The compassion of Christ is the light of the world. God does not need us to do what God is going to do. God desires to partner with us, to partner with the divine, to expand God's kingdom as a result of our gratitude. Watching the Disney movie The Lion King, there's a moment when Mufasa is sitting with Simba. They're up high on the mountain, and Mufasa says, "Everything the light touches is my kingdom." I can relate with that with God's kingdom. Like, everything the light of Christ touches is the kingdom of heaven. What would it look like if each of us extended our light, the light of the world, the compassion of Jesus, into every relationship, every circumstance, into every moment of opportunity? I think it would look down like Christ-like, and earth would look a little more like heaven. Amen.